So this morning again, I bring to you grace and mercy and peace from God our Father, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who have called us into faith. Today we want to spend some time talking about how we ought to have ourselves prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. And we see this as a very essential element of our pilgrim journey. And the reason this is important also is because now we are kind of distracted. It is the work of the evil one to distract our attention from paying attention to what is happening in the world today and around us. So far too many Christians today have gotten caught up into the idea of how they can make the church look more attractive, you know, than trying to prepare the church for the coming of Jesus Christ. So we spend time thinking on ideas that are technological and how better we can make the church look online and getting these beautiful screens and digital ideas. And we spend billions of dollars on these kind of things. And we have big publicity about our churches and attractive places of worship that would attract more people to come in there. We don't spend time thinking about the reality that one of these days Jesus is going to come bursting through the clouds just like he said he would. And so we prepare for these other things, which are very essential elements toward the propagation of the gospel. I'm not saying it is wrong to do so, but when we are doing it without bearing in mind the importance of spending time waiting on Jesus Christ, then we have lost the reality of what we are doing. And so it is important to understand this. So as we prepare for these things, we must not neglect the preparation for the Master's return. Because over and again in the Bible, Jesus emphasized this, that he is coming back. So see, the kingdom of heaven should be a very serious subject for all Christians because it is a serious matter for God. He talks about it about 72 times in the Gospels. We find the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, over 72 times. And so when you see something repeating like this, it tells you about the importance or the gravity this subject carries. So God sees his coming to be an important thing to talk about because as the days go on, we will have that tendency to forget and get caught up into the details of life and not paying attention. So it is objectively described or singled out in the gospel four times, in the four gospels, rather. And the kingdom of heaven is spoken about, exclusively. And it is singled out because God wants us to be aware that there are other established kingdoms out there. All right? There are other established kingdoms. So we have, I would say, three kingdoms. The first kingdom is the kingdoms of this world. All right? It's the first kingdom we have. So we have kingdoms and we have kings and we have presidents over these kingdoms. And then we have the demonic kingdom or the kingdom of darkness. It's the second kind of kingdom we have where the scriptures explains this in Ephesians 12. It talks about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. This is another kingdom that the Bible describes. And the third kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. Is the kingdom of God. So we also know that the first two kingdoms are in pending danger of total destruction. That is the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of darkness. These two kingdoms are in pending, awaiting pending destructions. And so let's talk about them and see what the scripture says about them. Regarding the kingdom of this world, in 2 Peter 3 verse 10, the Bible says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now, when you read something like this, it reminds you that with all of our struggles here on the earth, and with all of our aspirations here on the earth, and all of our achievements here on the earth, the Bible's letting us know, and we believe this book, that a day is coming when all of this stuff will be destroyed. God is going to destroy it by fire, and it'll be gone, wiped away. And so we believe that. The church believes that. The church believes that investing into this kingdom and putting all of our hopes into this kingdom is a waste. The church knows that. And so we, as the church, place our hope in the kingdom that God has established. Paul says in the Bible, set your minds on things above and not things below. And the reason why he'll make a comment like that is because when we set our minds on things below, the things below will get destroyed. The things below are temporal things, and we can do nothing more with it than we are doing now. And this is the reason why when a person dies, you don't see the wealth in the casket. All right? They check out of your kemia naked, get out naked. That's the plan. Nothing more than that. All right? So this world will be destroyed by fire. Regarding the kingdom of darkness, the scripture says, Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil who deceived them, who was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There will be no end to this destruction. So the devil and his system that has been set up there, a day is coming when that will be destroyed and will never be anymore. And so we know that this is coming. So the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of this world will be destroyed. Let's see what God says regarding this heavenly kingdom. In Revelation 11, verse 15, he says, and then the seven angels sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. This is what the church is waiting for. This is the hope of the church, that a day is coming when Jesus Christ, our King, will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And when he reigns, he will be reigning forever and ever. There will be no more elections, folks. No Democrats and Republicans. All that stuff is going to come to an end. And Jesus Christ will be Lord of lords and King of kings for all eternity. Amen to that. So in our gospel text for today, Jesus is in the parable explains the importance of being prepared for his coming into this world, or for our entrance into his heavenly kingdom. And in this parable, he describes the entire church into two groups, all right? And one he calls wise, and the other he calls fools, all right? Remember Jesus said it in the Bible, that not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the one who sent me. And he says in that last day, some folks will come before him, be like, you know, Jesus, I did this in your name and I did that in your name. And he'll say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I do not know you. And so when we read these kind of things, we see Jesus now in this parable, putting the church forth out there in two categories. So let's look at some of the things he talks about. First thing is in the parable I want to present to you is the main object in this parable. The main object in this parable. In Matthew 25, verse 1, it says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven would be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now notice that the main object in this parable is lamb. All right? Lambs. All right? He talked about us, them taking their lamps. And what this means or this represents is the soul of mankind. All right? The soul of mankind. The lamps represents the soul of mankind. In Proverbs 20, verse 7, look what the text says. The human spirit is the lamp of the Lord that sheds light on one's inmost being. All right? So when we see the word lamp, it is referring here to the souls of all mankind. All right? The redemptive plan of God is all about redeeming the soul. Listen to this. All right? Because our soul bears the image of God. The souls of all men bear the image of God. When God said in the beginning, let us make man in our image and likeness, God was creating the soul and putting in the soul his image and his likeness. So this is the reason why the soul feels, the soul thinks, the soul chooses, the soul doesn't sleep, it doesn't die. I know that would blow your mind. It doesn't sleep, but I do sleep. Well, when you sleep, your soul is not sleeping. It's the body that is resting. This is the reason when you're in the bed sleeping, you're somewhere having a good time while you're dreaming, because the soul is never tired, all right? Soul is having fun, or sometimes something scared the life out of you. You get out of this, just sleeping. You're sitting out in the bed thinking about that thing, all right? So the soul doesn't sleep. The soul doesn't get tired. The soul has the image of God in it. It is this weary body that we have that sleeps, okay? And so God comes to redeem that soul. And in Mark 8:36, Jesus asked this question. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul or lose their soul? What does it profit a man to gain all of this stuff and in the end he loses his soul? Jesus is asking this question. And you see, this is an important question for all of us, because when he uses the word lose the soul, it doesn't mean that when a person loses his soul, he no longer exists. But what it's talking about, the word lose, is talking about the fact that you don't have any control over your soul any longer. When a person goes to hell, to total condemnation, this person has no control over his or her soul. The devil controls that. He does whatever he wants to do with it. All right? And this is what God's talking about. But when we are in heaven, we have our souls and we have the right to choose and just do some beautiful things there with God. And so he's saying that we should not lose our souls, because God sees the soul of a man as the most valuable asset that we have. Now, it says here that it went out to meet the bridegroom. This part, John Pulley already preached on it, but I would just emphasize it a little bit more when he read the gospel this morning, all right? But he went out, he says, they went out to meet the bridegroom, all right? So this part is the common notion that we are all waiting to meet Jesus Christ. It is the common notion that we all have. We are out here to meet Jesus. See, and that's the notion that everybody ought to walk out in the world with, all right, as Christians. When you go shopping, you should be on have that awareness that you are going out to meet Jesus, because he could come at any time. Jesus could come while you're sitting in church this morning. He could come while you're driving on 695. He could come while you are on the dinner table having some good time. Jesus could come at any time. So whatever we do, we have to have this mindset that the Lord might come right now, and we should be prepared for his coming as we do those things. Bible says to went out, Jesus says, to meet the bridegroom, all right? And so that's the mindset we should walk with. So we just talked about the main object in this parable. Now let's talk about concern in the parable. In Matthew 25, verse 3 and 4, it reads, the foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise one, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Now, also notice here that the main concern in this story is oil, all right? It's oil. Oil for the lamps. So oil for the soul, oil for the lamps is the main concern. And what this represents is the Holy Spirit. The oil represents the Spirit of God, all right? The oil was used quite often in the Old Testament, where God anointed men and with oil. And we see that over in the Old Testament, God called Abraham, and Abraham was anointed for that call. Moses was anointed for the call. King Saul was anointed for his call. David was anointed for his call. The prophets were anointed for their call. And every time that anointing happened, oil was used. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. All right? Every time we see that. And Jesus Christ was anointed for his call, as we read in Isaiah 61, verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. Jesus was anointed for his call as well. And so all of us who come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are also anointed for the call of God upon our lives. No matter what it is that you are doing, God anoints you for that. He anoints you to be saved and anoints you with the Holy Spirit to keep you as well. So what this parable suggests to us is that eternal life is the complete doing of the Holy Spirit. All right? It is not what we do. It is what the Spirit of God does in the life of a person is what brings that person to eternal life. It is not a choice that we make. You don't choose to become a Christian and instantly you become a Christian. You have to come to the Holy Spirit and allow God's Spirit to come in your heart and bring about that change. And the way he does it is first by conviction. You are convicted by the word of God. When you receive God's word, it convicts the heart. And the next thing that happens is the Holy Spirit converts the heart of the man and bring him into faith. And then the next thing he does is he sustains that soul. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to convict, to convert, and to sustain. All right? And so as we walk in this life, and as we walk in Jesus, the walk is a walk of faith, folks. It is not a walk of understanding. It is the faith to believe that the Holy Spirit is in our hearts. And the reason why he's come in here is to work with us. Now let's see some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. First, the Holy Spirit keeps our souls. We're talking about this oil now that you have to have in your lamp. The Holy Spirit keeps our souls. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit keeps us. He seals us and keeps us for the day of redemption. We do not keep ourselves. When that thought comes in your mind that you keep yourself saved for the day of redemption, you must not believe that thought because it's an evil thought. It's an evil thought. It is only the Holy Spirit of God who is able to keep those who he has convicted and converted into faith. He keeps us for the day of redemption. This is what it says. That's why we need to depend on the Holy Spirit. No one is able to walk this Christian walk on his or her own. We need the Spirit of God. The next thing he does is he teaches and reminds us. The Bible says in John 14, verse 26, Jesus is speaking here to the disciples before leaving the earth. And he says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. All right? So here is it. The Holy Spirit is teaching and reminding us of the things that Jesus says. As we walk in this life, sometimes you want to make choices and decisions in your walk with God or in your journey out there, and you have to make decisions on a certain thing, and the Spirit of God will bring a scripture to your heart and remind you that this is the way you need to do it. Not this way, but this way. And the Spirit of God keeps coming and teaching us and reminding us of the things that we learn. Right now, as you sit on the authority of my voice and you're receiving these words and you're saying, gosh, I need to write this down. This sounds good, but I can't write it down. But you see, it's good to write it down. But also, as you go on in life, there will be times when the Spirit of God will remind you of the things that you are hearing right here. That's his job, to do so, to remind us of the things that we are learning and to teach us the things that Jesus says to us. The next thing he does is he walks with us. This is a very important aspect of all that the Spirit of God does. He walks with us. In Galatians 5, verse 25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Walking with the Spirit of God, walking by the Spirit of God is an important part of the Christian journey. And the reason God's given us the Spirit of God is because no one is able to walk the walk and talk the talk of God without the Spirit of God. Jesus says in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Without the Spirit of God, we cannot do it. Because without the Spirit of God, there is the potential to get discouraged and walk away from this whole idea, because we cannot walk it on our own. We need God's Spirit all of the time, all right, to walk alongside. And it's talking about how Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, all right? So it's like two animals on the farm, and the two of them are yoked together. And the reason they yoke two animals together is so that they'll make the burden easier, and not one animal carrying the yoke, but the two of them are carrying the burden together as they do the work. All right, so Jesus says, yoke up with me, and your life will become much easier than it is. All right, but without me, you can't do this, because it is hard. And so sometimes we get discouraged, sometimes we feel lonely, and sometimes we are, you know, very disheartening. But during those moments, when the Spirit of God is with us, He brings such courage and comfort and peace and joy, and we continue on this journey. You know, as a pastor, it's a very difficult thing to deal with people. I always say, if people weren't in the church would be better. But people got to be in the church. And so I got a lot of people I have to deal with on a weekly basis. Sometimes it is so discouraging, and sometimes it becomes so burdensome. But then at those moments, I have to lean on the Spirit of God and ask Him to help me carry the load. And He does a very great job with that, folks. And so this is what we need to do. Learn to lean on Jesus Christ. When it seems too heavy and the burden seems too weary, lean on the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, this is exactly why He is here, to keep us going. So we talked about the mean object in this parable. We talked about the mean concern in the parable. Lastly, let's talk about the mean lesson in this parable. In Matthew 25, verse 4, it said, the wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. All right? And now, the mean lesson in this parable is this. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every Christian that is called by God need to be filled. There is a need. This is not a want. It is a need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? Because it is so important that we are filled so that we can be able to maximize our potential in the Lord. Because we are the Holy Spirit, I'm telling you, we can't do it. So Jesus Christ is warning us. And the reason this is so important is because we don't have the patience and the strength to wait on Jesus, for Jesus alone. We don't have that patience and strength to wait for the coming of the Lord on our own. There are just too many distractions out there. There are just too many things that are attracting our attentions out there. And so God is allowing His Spirit to live inside of us. This is a need for every Christian, to have the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, not just having, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is why the need for Bible studies and the need for prayer meeting is so important in the life of anyone who wants to grow in the Holy Spirit and be filled in the Holy Spirit. And our church offers a lot of Bible studies here. We do that on Tuesday mornings. We have a 9:30 Bible studies called Gather and Grow for those who are available to come and be a part of that. On Tuesday morning, breakfast with the Bible, I said Gather and Grow. So we come together and we celebrate that. And we have a few people come on Tuesday morning for that. And then we have, on Wednesday evenings, Gather and Grow, where we have people breaking up into various groups, young adult, youth, women, men, children, having fun in the Lord. All right? And these things are needful, and praying to God. All right? Praying to God. Praying for the Holy Spirit's help on a regular basis. This is so needful as we walk this walk. The Bible says in Matthew 25, verse 5, that the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And so why Jesus put this in the parable is because people are saying, man, Jesus is not coming back. People keep saying he's coming. My great-grandmother been talking about that. My great-great-grandparents talked about that. They preached about it. Where is Jesus? He ain't coming nowhere. And that's the kind of idea many people are carrying. But folks, when Jesus says it, you better believe it, because His words never lies. He's going to come someday, bursting on these clouds. He's going to come back to take the church away. Just as we read it in the second reading this morning, He's coming back with a loud shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And everyone who is caught up in the Lord will meet him in the air. And so we wait for that time, folks. And do not allow the system of this world and the passion and the development of this world to cause you to become, you know, very doubting about his coming. Because he is coming back, and all eyes shall see him when he returns. And so we're waiting for that time. And so we need to put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ, because he is coming back. It's just like it happened during the time of Noah. And the people said that, what kind of judgment you talking about? What kind of boat you are building there, Noah? All right? There will be no judgment. There will be what you call rain. There's nothing called rain. Like, we cannot even comprehend what it would be like when God burns this place, on put this place on fire. But he will do it someday, because he said it. And so the rain started to fall during the days of Noah. And they were looking at this thing for the first time. But God did destroy the earth with water. And he says this time, it'll be with fire. So we know he's coming back. And let us prepare our hearts for his return. Look in verse 6. It says, at midnight, the cry rang out, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And what that verse tells us is that this thing is going to happen unexpectedly. Unexpectedly, Jesus is going to show up. All right? And so we have to have it in our minds as we serve God. The church is not a place where we come just to fellowship. It's more than that. The church is not the place we come to just have membership. It's more than that. The church is not the place where we come, you know, just for to socialize. It's more than that. All right? It's not the place we come just to feel good. It's more than that. The church is about eternal hope, my friends. And this hope is in something bigger than we can see now. All right? It's in a bigger thing that God is doing, that God has done. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he did prepare that place. And one of these is, folks, all this stuff would be over with, and we would be there on Hallelujah Square having fun. And that's what we wait for. And that's where the church needs to be focused on every day. Every day, folks, focus your mind on things above, not things below. You know, because this world is a troublesome world. This world promises nothing. I'm telling you this. Last Sunday, people were in church. In Texas, and a gunman entered the church, and he shot the people and killed them, 26 of them, went home in church. So now tell me where there is hope on the earth. Tell me where there is security on the earth. Listen, my hope and security is only in one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. You won't find it on the earth, folks. We don't know what tomorrow holds. Nobody in the room know what tomorrow holds. Today we're here, and tomorrow we are no more. And this is the reason why we need to trust in something bigger. And the Holy Spirit is here for that purpose, for this big thing that God is doing on the earth today. Lastly, the verse 8 and 9 says, the foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. And in verse 9, the guy said, no. They reply, there may not be enough for both us and you. And what this tells us is coming a time when the filling station will be closed. Listen to this very well. There is coming a time when this filling station will be closed. The Holy Spirit will be gone. He will not be here. And folks will be looking for this oil and can't find it. Bible says, now is the time of salvation. Not tomorrow, because tomorrow might be too late. And today we have this great opportunity to open our hearts and receive the blessings of God. To open our hearts and receive the Spirit of God. And say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Now is the time, folks, not tomorrow. And so today, as I close this message, if you are here this morning, and you know that you need more of that Spirit and the outpouring of that Spirit in your heart, I'm saying to you this morning, come up to the altar. Just come. Come now. Right now as I'm speaking. So that we'll pray with you. So that God's Spirit will enter into your heart. And begin to do this great new thing in you. Is anyone in here? I'm going to call. Make this invitation right now. come up and we'll pray with you. Don't wait until people start coming. Come up and I'll pray with you. Receive God's Spirit. This is the best treasure that anyone can ever have. It's the Spirit of God, being filled with God's Spirit. It wouldn't make sense, but come up. Come up. I'm saying come up. Just come up and receive God's Spirit. It is a simple thing. It is a thing about faith that our natural understanding doesn't perceive. But God will enter your heart in a very gentle way. No falling down, screaming, and going on the benches, nothing. But God will enter your heart in a new way. And you're going to feel him in a different way when you move from here this very moment, walking and acting in faith. And this is what God wants to do for all of us and prepare us for his coming. All right? So we're going to pray this simple prayer. And all of the elders, please come up and back up this prayer. If you're an elder in the house, please come up. And Pastor Zim, please come up. Let's back up these people in prayer. All of you who are sitting, please stand up. Stand up and let's honor the Holy Spirit's presence in our midst. He's a gentle person and he's come to bring life and love to us. Hold your hands together. Join your hands together right now. Father God, we give you praise and honor this morning for your word. As your people have come up, it shows us, Lord, that your word did enter into their hearts and brought about a fruit that you are seeing right now, Lord. And so as they come before you this hour, you promise your spirit that your spirit is going to come and abide over us and live inside of us and show us good things and new things, God. And as they've come this hour, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, I say, come, Holy Spirit, and enter every heart that is standing here, Lord, and bring about a new life. And every person in here that is not in faith, I pray, God, Holy Spirit, that you will convert their hearts right now and bring about this new life, even as they stand here, God. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and enter them, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. I give praise and honor to you this hour, Lord, for coming into their hearts. As I touch you, go back to your seat. I give you praise and honor, Lord Jesus.